Good morning, sisters. Oh, you all, we are in this most wonderful chapter, if there's such a thing, of Hebrews 12 today. What an absolute wonderful return to be together and be in this chapter. Let me pray for those who join us on CD later and for all of us here. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would hover here this morning over us, over all who hear this word read, and that out of the deep that we live in, Lord, you would create in us clean hearts, that you would lift our heads to you, Lord. May our eyes be fixed upon Jesus. Lord, we pray that our faith would be strengthened, that our legs would be strong to stand, having done everything else by faith. Lord, we ask you to teach us this morning tenderly and truly and with strength. I pray this, that Jesus would be honored in us and through us. Amen. We have just finished the wonderful chapter on the witnesses of chapter 11. All of these great saints through the Old Testament who lived by faith and died often still not seeing what had been promised to them that was still going to come. We will be studying them in detail in a couple of weeks as we start a new study just on the heroes of the Bible. But now we're going to move on from these and begin this chapter kind of on the basis of this history of many through the ages have believed what they were given to believe for. All of us didn't have the same amount of revelation, but all of those who had smaller revelation, because Jesus had not come yet, are now going to be blessed with us as we have a fuller revelation of the new covenant that Jesus brought in, a better way in which to be in relationship with God. The impossible was put in front of us with the law. It was impossible to do being evil. And so God came in through Christ to redeem mankind that we might now live by faith. And as we sang, to attain by faith what we could never have done in our own strength. It's our faith that is our work. And so the writer of Hebrews continues on today with this strong undergirding to this teaching. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This picture of a race, both Jesus as the author and finisher of the faith, and this race before us. Many of us have run races of different sorts, whether it was in elementary school and you were doing the baton at relay races, trying to get to that person screaming at you at the line, hurry, hurry, so we can win, or a swimming pool kind of race. I was a strong swimmer, but I was so hepped up about trying to do well, I couldn't get my breath before I dive in. I was so pressed on it that I'd about drowned midway because I hadn't had any breath yet. And so, you know, this sense of focus on the end. Sometimes you run on a track. I was picturing this morning, and it was Jesus like this little white speck at the end of the runway, you know, and we're just all out hauling. Or is it a little more like the woods meandering, and you can see the light over the trees, but how far away is that light? It looks like we were close, and then all of a sudden we're way out here again, that we're moving, but we can't really gauge how far it is to the end in this race. We don't know when our end is. So we're blindly running in the sense of a time sequence. We don't have the baton saying, if you don't do it now, you'll lose. We don't have the clock that's pushing us. It's the person of Jesus at the end who's calling us. We're not a driven people, but a called people. And we want to hurry to get home so to speak. Hurry and get home. Supper is on the table. Johnny Cash had an old song like that. Do you remember that? Come home. And they'd all, supper's calling, son. He'd have all this talking on it. But there was this wonderful sense as a young teenager when I heard it of heaven, of the porch light being on. And now it's time to come on in. And there's that sense that you need to get home. When I was a child, our get home signal was the train whistle. The 6 o'clock train whistle meant buggy, okay? And, you know, by 6:15, we better be in the door, bathing the little brothers and setting the table. I mean, that was the way we did it. So there was a certain, you knew when to move towards it. We have a little bit foggier run. We've been called into him. We need one another in this race. This is definitely a relay. We need times of rest. We don't backtrack. But we pass for a little while to someone else to run something and pick it up again and go on. We are relief runners as well as just all out going to the end. But each of us has a relationship with the living God. And living is another word in this chapter to really underscore faith in a living God that we are coming to. This is a living light. We're not coming to a great statue like Oz. Some green city that if we could just get there, it'll all be okay, only to find that he's a little man behind the machine. This is the source of all light, the source of all life that we are going to. It's where we came from. The very breath of life came from him. So it's a call home, much like the salmon going upstream, or all those wonderful butterflies, that monarchs that find their way back to the same little place again. There's a homing in us in this race of going to God and, in a sense, returning to him from whom we came. But we're fixing our eyes on this author of the faith and finisher of the faith. This is enormously encouraging that we alone don't measure ourselves by how great our faith is. In fact, Scripture teaches, work according to whatever your measure is. We cannot make a list and say, this group does the highest level on the list. They're the best Christians of the group. Now, this group hit just this many, and so they're the lower Christians of the group, and we have some kind of pecking order. Now, we sort of naturally do that because we're sinful. But the Lord says, according to your faith, move. What might be a little thing for you, Anne, might be gigantic for me. So we can't judge one another in it. We have to say, this is what I have, Lord, and this I bring. This you've given me to do, and I'm going to press into this until it's finished. For some of you, it may be believing for someone you live with who doesn't know the Lord. And so you put up with a lot. You know, you're misunderstood a lot. You're lonesome. You love and you're lonesome. And so it might be as small as, Lord, help me hold my tongue. Give me with everything I have, yeah, the ability to hold my tongue. When this happens, it's going to take all my faith to do this in you, that you have the ability to let love come out of me when I really am not very loving. So they're all, I'm not going to define what yours is, but he's not speaking of social things here. He's speaking of the real life within us, lived in obedience to Christ, that we first believed, and he will finish that belief when we see him. It will all seem right, you all. It will all be okay when we get home. And we're pressing towards home. And when I mean pressing, it's, if you've ever run, how many of you have been runners in this room? And joggers qualifies, okay? I was a jogger. It just meant, the literal definition of jogger means 2 feet are off the ground at the same time. You know, this is my extent of running. I'm a good little jogger for about 1.6 miles. I do 2 and I die. 1.6 is my max. But at about 1.2, I get the stitch in my side and think, this is it, I'm dying. And the books all say, run through the stitch. Keep running. And you keep running, and pretty soon, all of a sudden, you know, your lungs kind of open up again and it doesn't hurt anymore. There's a running through pain, almost suffocation, you feel like, where there's just not enough air here to do this. You all, this is pressure, faith pressure. You almost don't have enough air to breathe in it. It's like, will I get through this? And this is where the faith piece is so sweet, because it isn't, there is effort here, but it's effort to rest to enter a rest. We've been speaking about this through the whole book. An effort to enter what he has already accomplished. He died for me. I will finish. He will take what's happening right now and use it for good, whether I succeed or fail. I'm staying on the road. C.S. Lewis writes of repentance on this road, that we often leave the road and sin. And one of the things that we fall into is to try and get back on the road some other way. Have you ever done that? Gotten lost in the woods and think, well, I remember there was this turn over here. And you go out, and pretty soon, you know, you're the whole thing curved and you're backwards from where you were going to go. And his point was, the only way you can get back on the road is to find that place you got off the road and then get back on it. This is confession of sin. If this is what you look back and think, oh, I'm just so dead in my quiet time. I just can't pray. I'm just so aggravated all the time. Nothing's going on. Does this sound familiar? Then you go back and say, Lord, where did I get off the road? Would you bring that incident to my mind? Oh, it's so quick. It's not like a lot of looking and going through. It's like, there it is. Oh, I didn't adequately repent from that. I didn't adequately say, I'm sorry. I didn't make restitution here to somebody. I need to go make this thing right. Not just sorry. I need to grieve a little bit here. I need to have a repentance that leads me someplace and not live in sorrow, but let the sorrow motivate on. It's not easy. But we have to go back to that place on the road. And when we do that, then he's not saying, you should have been 4 miles ahead by now. He's not an exacting coach in that way. He's just at the finish line going, come on, come on. And all that cloud of witnesses are cheering. They've been on this road. They know what it's like. They want the finish. The finish is everything. There is no age in the kingdom of God, you all. We all want to finish well. And we're all in danger of not, in the sense of thinking, oh, well, I've got it now. No, there's always the effort to enter into what Christ has done and not lean on our own righteousness. So another piece on the road is to say, this pace works for me. Now I've hit a nice, easy stride. Don't break this up now. Let's not talk about new hills to climb. And lo and behold, here comes some mountain to go up. And that wasn't at all what was on your agenda to do. You were doing great. And now this must be of Satan, because now you're all messed up. And what the Lord says is, no, you are to embrace hardship as discipline from the Lord. We had that in chapter 4. We're to embrace this. Discipline is a loving thing from God to shape us. Even the things that Satan brings that are difficulties, God promises to use it together for our good. So no matter what the source of what the problem is on the road, we have the ability to live above it, not under the circumstances, but above the circumstances, because we have Christ's faith in front of us. What he accomplished is what we are resting on, not what we will somehow accomplish in addition to that. Ours is an outpouring of what he has already accomplished. There will be many, many things that will honor Christ when we are finally at the great throne judgment. All of the thrones will be thrown back at his feet. It was all his source. So when we get used to that, it's easier to move and not take credit for things or feel bad when you haven't done something that you think is great. It's not about you or me. It's about his glory. And that's been the teeny thing that can't be seen as well as the very public thing. So he's watching. We have an audience who's always watching. The angels are on tiptoe what the sons of God will do. We prove the worth of Jesus to the heavenlies, it says in Ephesians, by the way that we live. We are on display. It's in the littlest thing and the greatest thing. We persevere. Persevere in the English. I want to back up here to, we've got a whole chapter and I'm in verse 2. So easily entangles and runs with endurance the race, with endurance or perseverance, the race marked out for us. Perseverance means continuance in grace. It doesn't mean, again, that you left and started to do this in some other power, but you're leaning more heavily into the power or the wind. Think of a sailboat for a minute. Whether you're going away and the wind is behind you, or you've decided to turn and tack into the wind, you're going to use that wind as the power and the source. One is difficulty, and the other is, oh, that it were all this easy. But both of them are by his power. And the perseverance is saying, I will trust him through this. I'm looking for my source. You see me rocking like that? I want you to have this image in your mind. You've got this hand on the rudder. I'm looking for my source here as this storm comes. Where is it? And if the wind is beating at you and coming at you, you pray and you say, Lord, I need a cover. Or show me how to tack into this and turn so I don't turn just far enough to turn back in. Don't let me lose my hold on you. Hold on to me. Hold me, Lord, to get through this. Perseverance is tough. It's like when you sat with each other when you had babies and those big whomping ones would come towards the end and you're hanging on for dear life. You know, you're about to squeeze your husband's arm off. But you're going to get through it, but it's a wave to get through to something greater. Jesus makes this parallel of the end times, that it gets worse and worse. Later, it'll be forgotten with the joy of the birth of things. But in the time of it, it seems like you've got appendicitis. You forgot you're even having a baby at some point in there. It's like, what? I was all happy about this? This is difficult. And so in that moment where you want to forget is where we persevere and hold on. Perseverance is not for the easy time. The law is for when you want to be lawless. And perseverance is for exactly for when it's like a little box. You're going to pop it out. I need some of that. Woo! I need it now because I'm ready to give it up. And so think of it that way. Something we take with us, but we're going to stick with his grace, which is an undeserved gift of salvation to us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He pictured, when you think of Gethsemane and the loud cries that he gave, oh, that this could be moved from me. If there's any way, this can be done another way. It wasn't just death, it was the bearing of our sin. And in fact, let me turn to this passage quickly. This is back in Hebrews 5:7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, he was not sinful in the sense that discipline taught him to not be sinful. He maintained sinlessness through his discipline and therefore was marked as perfect. He's the second Adam. The first Adam was innocent. He sinned and fell. The second Adam, who is Christ, was innocent, tempted, persevered through it, did not fall, and was declared righteous. So his is a finished thing, whereas we are of Adam, and we have failed. So our new source is not in Adam. We are now in Christ. But his example to us, which is being given in 12, is that this was not easy. This cost him everything he had. Our difficulty will never be as great as his difficulty was. And even he learned obedience through difficulty. Now, you all, I learn my obedience the way of, you know, I learn as often from what I've done wrong, usually oftener than by what I've done right. Occasionally you'll go, gee, that worked. Wow, okay, that was a good thing to do. But it's far more likely that we say, that was not a good thing. That way of doing it, now I need to redo this thing here. Let's back that up. Where was that wrong and not do it that way again? But that's part of our, we can't scorn that. That is our process. We can't say, oh, I don't sin, I'm sinless. No, no, we have sin. We agree with God that we have it. And we admit it and move back. But we are always looking to be taught in it, not shamed by it. Jesus refused to be shamed by the curse of the cross. To be stripped naked in front of all these people, spit upon, called every heinous name, and between two thieves, be killed, and he did not regard it as something that was beneath him. He did not scorn it or yell out, "How dare you," to one like me. He went into it looking ahead to the vindication of the resurrection, the payment for our sins and the vindication through the resurrection. We too will do that. We will have many deaths along the way. Jesus told us we would. Daily we pick up our cross and follow after him. Daily we say, not my old way, my old nature's preference, but my new preference being alive in Christ. I will choose this over this. And this is a fight sometimes to say, I will not live in shame over here that I'm so not good at this, at being a Christian. I can tell you this as a teacher. I should be, when I evaluate myself, miles beyond where I am in character. Miles. I mean, it scares me sometimes. I'll read the verse like, more accountable are the ones who teach it. And I'm like, oh, have mercy on me. They're going to all get in and I'm going to barely, you know, slither in the back door. And so I have to turn from that because it discourages me to teach. You know, it's a voice I think, you know, I don't think that's Jesus' voice. When I go and ask him, he says, you're my girl. Come on over here. Really, he says, you're my girl. It stops all that hushing. And I get back to, okay, what's on the agenda for today? What am I supposed to be learning and doing? I will not do it perfectly. He never invited me because he thought I could. Okay? He invited me because he knew I couldn't. And I needed him to be my Savior to get there. This is our invitation. He knew we couldn't do it. And we're pressing in and moving on as he perfects our faith in the example of scorning shame and fixing our eyes on joy that's ahead. We've got to have the joy ahead, you all. You know how you do on a trip with children in the car and they've just been so weary. How much farther is it, Mommy? You said it was going to be blah, blah, blah. And about that time you get this picture of a Wendy's Frosty in your head. And you say, we're going to get a Frosty in about another half an hour. Woo! You know, it completely changes in the back seat. It's like Frosty's coming. They can fix their eyes on just about that to get to the next thing. Thankfully, the Lord gives us things like Thursday morning. We have a Frosty to go to. Thank the Lord we do this. We have the body of Christ together to strengthen us to move for those other times, because so much of it we're not together in, and we need this so very much to be together in the Lord. But it's fixing our eyes on that larger, and I don't mean that heaven is like a Frosty. There's going to be a much better description here in a minute. But I'm just saying, the looking forward, when you're on the long journey, you need the end picture of joy to get you through that tough part. And that's what Jesus did and wants us to do. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's one I really want you to consider in your small groups, how much opposition Jesus had for what he was suggesting. When you think about what Jesus was actually saying, he was not changing anything about the way the temple was going, only the selling of stuff outside. He wasn't trying to push the priests out. He wasn't trying to have new elections. He was not doing anything that was politically that you would think was wrong. He was healing people and feeding people and preaching righteousness and repentance. And he had enormous opposition from Satan through men towards this. And he's saying here, don't be surprised. You will have opposition in your home, a sword. In the world, more opposition. We not only in our homes think, if we do this well enough, all my children will be fine. If I'm just the perfect mother, then I'll have perfect children. Well, if that had been the case, he'd have just come back and fixed Adam and Eve. But that's not what happened. It was for all of us. So we are entrusting our children and all of our journey to him. This is also true in terms of churches in the broader sense. We will not be such a great church that everyone will run in here to get saved. Our reputation will be so great, they want to just come. They might come to lunch with one of us. They might come to something. But our shining is a much deeper spiritual thing than quick results. Our shining is for some time down the line. Something happens in their lives of somebody out there, and they remember a kindness that was done, or a truth that was spoken, or a holy family, the example of a family that stayed together. We don't know our finest hour. None of us knows if we've already had it or if it's still in front of us. Think of Chariots of Fire for a minute. Randy and I just purchased it and just loved watching it again. Here's this missionary, a young man raised in China, comes back to Scotland with legs just the fastest, like a jaguar. He can run. He's the pride of Scotland. Before he returns to the mission field, he's going to run in the 1924 Olympics. He goes, and suddenly he's faced with, he actually knows it a little more advanced than the movie tells you, about a week. But they're going to put it on the Sabbath day, which is against the way he's been raised. You do not break the Sabbath day, not only to keep it holy by not working, but the Old Testament says not to do what just brings you pleasure on the Sabbath. It's not a day for just whatever we want to think up in pleasure. It's a day for remembering and honoring God and resting. So he suddenly, after all the efforts, now makes this example to the world, which you can imagine, you all. Even my daddy, 50 years later, who was an athlete, watching it was so irritated at the movie that he didn't finally run against the Jewish man. He said, that was dumb. He should have just run on the Sunday thing. He didn't get it. I'm sure a lot of the world didn't get it, that this man took that stand. Now, he returns to China. He's actually martyred right after World War II. It says all Scotland mourned. But what's he remembered for 50 years after that? That stand on the Sabbath about the race for millions of people to look at and talk about as an example of godliness. He never, in his wildest dreams, thought that was his finest hour. We don't know when it is. And so we walk by faith. We live by faith. We live, you all, I cannot say this enough. We live by the Spirit. What he tells you to do, you must obey and do. And you must do it. Because through that obedience, he works something that you cannot see. It is by faith. Whether it's just a kindness to someone, or a refraining from something, or staying home and not going somewhere and just praying. That your ear is attuned, Lord, what would you have from me today? And walking in it. Because we're about pleasing him, not one another. If we make lists of how to please men and get popular, we're going to lose. Because that's not spirit directed. So he's talking here of a race that is extremely spirit run. Run in the wind of the Spirit. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. So he's saying, regard it. When hardship comes, it isn't that he's just saying, you did something bad yesterday, so I'm going to send some hardship today. It's that our very state that we're always in is selfish. So hardship, when it arises up again, God allows it to be used for us as a discipline towards him. Now, sometimes it's specific. I'm not saying sometimes the Spirit might not immediately do something to correct us. But in the hardship vein, we all have hardships, as did Jesus. How we view them. Everybody has hardship. Christian and non-Christian have hardship. But when we review it as a gift from God in which to learn and be shaped and humbled to come before him, it is a proper use of that hardship. That's the best use of it. It actually undermines the very thing that looked like it would be an obstacle to our race. We're able to go over it or under it or around it because we've embraced Christ through it, not try to just fix it. You know, we've got to break ourselves of that. We can't fix every little hardship and problem, nor is the church's responsibility to fix every hardship out there. We will not change the world. There is no passage of Scripture that says the church will change the world. Christ will, through his people, raise up a new people in every generation who will be his. He will change the world when he comes and sets up his kingdom. Change the world, yes, in the sense that the atmosphere when a Christian enters in has been sweetened. The light has dawned into a situation. Absolutely, and every church should strive for that, to be lights and presence in the life of the people in our town and our city and our neighborhoods. But it's by the Spirit's leading. There's no list to follow to do it, no committee to join real fast and know you've got it done. It's a walk in the Spirit over a long period of time for who he's drawing. This is an obedient walk. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Verse 8. If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? So again, this picture is, I will submit to you in this, Lord. They meant this for evil, but I will submit to you in this as coming from your hand for my best interest at this point. This is real important to remember, particularly when we talk about justice issues, because a justice issue can just about, you can kill each other over justice issues, because principles are extremely dangerous things. Very. All the wars in the world were fought over principle. It's the principle of the thing, which side of the fence your country's on or whatever. So Christians need to be wary about jumping out and being dragon killers. He didn't call us to be dragon killers. He called us to be runners. Heading towards him and the obstacles that come towards us, we embrace as from his hand to teach us obedience to him for his purposes in the moment. We will have dragons to slay. I don't mean that there won't be, but we will know them as different than just discipline. They will be true things of evil for us to resist. We always resist the evil one and he'll flee from us. There is spiritual warfare. I'm speaking not of warfare right now, but just of the run. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. He is still about the holiness of God in our lives. Because we believed at some point back there and are now active, it does not mean that holiness is still not something that he is after in our character and in our souls to be conformed. The first commandment, if we had one New Year's resolution this year and it was to live fully in the first commandment, just the first one, all the others would follow, he says. But remember, it's with heart, mind, soul, and strength. I many times put strength, muscle, sweat, tears, and spirit. I do some other list there. And his is, no, I want you to love me intellectually, emotionally, with your energy and passion, and your imagination. All of it is yielded to the living God. In this process, holiness comes. Whole comes from that word whole. So the whole person being conformed to the image of Christ, the whole body will be built up into that, and each person will become that. Each cell has to be healthy in the body of Christ. So he's after. He has not removed the holiness word, even though Christ is our holiness. Scripture says, Christ our righteousness, Christ our peace. No one will see God without holiness. He has to bring that by faith, but it's also something that works into us, kind of like my grandma working that dough, moving that yeast through it so it will become bread. And this is the positive use of yeast, that you would be worked in, that what goes through our lives and we embrace towards him would have ultimately a sweet aroma to Christ. Holiness would eventuate out of that. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Again, you all, we should not be surprised that things hurt. Don't be surprised, brothers, when you encounter trials of different sorts. All kinds of trials will come our way, and we are not, by being Christians, immune to the pain of them. We don't just say, oh, a little something to get over and become more Christ-like. No, it means you suffer. Suffering is a valuable commodity in the kingdom. We sort of want to think, here's joy and peace, and here's suffering. They're somehow separate. In God's kingdom, they're not. Actually, it's a beautiful piece of sandpaper that brings out the beauty of the wood. And so we let the Lord use that and we say, ouch. It's all right to say, ouch. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, this is an important part of this race thing. If you can make a level path, this is the piece of saying, if this makes you sin, cut it off. It doesn't all have to be difficult. We allow a lot of things to make difficulty for us because we do not call them what they are. So if you have a hard time with shopping, you need to make a plan about avoiding the mall. I have to make a plan for avoiding the bakery. And so, you know, we have different plans. I have all kinds of different plans for taping my fingers together so I'll remember to keep my mouth shut. I mean, you know, we have all kinds of things. But you kind of go, if I don't do that, I'm going to do this. So I'm going to make sure that this little road in front of me, as far as it's up to me, now the rocks are out of the path. And therefore, I'm not going to make people around me be offended either, because it'll be a nice path to walk along with me on it. We won't be putting huge things in each other's way. But trying to make it easy to make progress. This is part of our being reconciled to one another as well, too, when we're offended. We cannot treat offense as if it's somebody's problem. Offense is important to God. If we've offended a brother, we need to get it right because peace has to come out of that understanding. It has to eventually get the bone set again because the pain will be excruciating until you get the bone set again. So sometimes when we're going and things we do are offending someone else, the path may be fine to us. We like this jaunty little run. But to somebody else, it's in their way. You say, I'm moving that thing out of the way. It's more important that we be at peace and moving in the same direction than that I'm just happy the way I have it. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, these are two parts of this effort. Make every effort to live at peace with all men. In as much as you can do that, do it. This would mean in areas even where the politics are not the same, the ways that you do your faith may not be the same. Lots of different things can come up about people in peace. Committees, who's driving carpool, they're always late when they pick up my kids. You know, there's all the little stuff. It's the little stuff that gets us, y'all. It's not these biggies. We could have a big meeting about them and straighten them out. It's that little stuff that gets us. And we fly off the handle and we're embarrassed and we don't want to see them again and blah, blah, blah. You know, it's all the dumb stuff we've done or been done to. And we go back and say, it's important. I really want to be at peace with you. I want to be your friend. I want this to be right. I want to understand what you're thinking. I may not agree, but it's real important that I understand where you're coming from. Just that humility of desiring and making an effort to do that is so important to the Lord. And it's the other piece of make every effort to be holy. Again, the life is flowing from the relationship with Him into these areas. Holiness means that we are rooted and grounded in His love, centered in it, and out of that comes all this other life. So we go back to that being centered in Him, back to being grounded and rooted in His love. This is the basis for holiness. And we make an effort to do that. And every new situation that comes up, making an effort, not allowing it just to be words, but really allowing our hearts and souls to show up in that process. I own this, Lord. I want to be at peace in this, and I want to be holy. I don't know what that looks like. You know, as a child, think about when you thought about holiness when you were little. For me, the smell of incense, I love the smell of incense, and it really wasn't even much a part of my church. But when I smell it, it's like grandma's kitchen or something. I mean, there's a draw there. And, you know, the Lord did give incense in the Old Testament and said, don't ever make your body perfumes out of this. This is the fragrance of the Lord. They had that in their minds. And going, He gave some framework of reverence to say, I'm coming now to be still before the Lord. We can't correct every church service in the world, and we're going to all have different ideas about how they should be. But this we have control over, your own quiet time. This you have total control over. And whether you're reverent or you're just talking to Him on the run, or you're going to go before Him and honor him and speak praise to his name and sit and listen. This we have control over. He says, make every effort to do that. Make every effort to be holy. It can mean a lot of different things, but sometimes it means taking your shoes off or lying on your face. Whatever it is, you say, Lord, what would my body get? How can my whole self understand that you are so other than I am? That you alone are God and I'm coming before you. One book I read over Christmas, I'm rereading all the Mitford series. I do that every January. I just love them. It's like returning to old friends. But there's a French woman in there who gradually comes to the Lord. And in her process, she keeps hearing Christians praying. And she's living next door to a little Anglican priest. And she doesn't know why she loves him. It's really Jesus in him. She can't figure it out. I mean, it's not an ungodly love. It's just she just loves him. And so she begins to try and pray at night. And she puts an old robe over a chair and sits on one side of it and talks to God behind the robe. And it makes it real. She can bow down to the chair and she can sort of talk. It doesn't feel so stupid to be alone in the room and feel like somebody's on the other side of the veil. Well, one night, somebody calls on the telephone downstairs and the prisoner who's living in the basement comes up and shares Christ with somebody on the telephone, and she eavesdrops and hears the sinner's prayer. And she prays it on the staircase. And when she goes to her room that night, she didn't need the robe anymore. And he was in the room. But you know, sometimes we need the robe for a while. If you feel like, Lord, I just feel like you're not even there. This is really hard for me to approach you in holiness. I've forgotten how to do this. Ask him. Talk with each other about that. What is helpful for you in your worship of God and in honoring him as holy? Not just your pal, but holy. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, he wanted to inherit this blessing. He was rejected. It can bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches this mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. The writer's describing the mount where the law was given to Moses and all the people were instructed, and it was utter gloom and darkness and shaking and thunder and lightning and terror. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Can you see them? Thousands and thousands in joy. Reverence does not mean joylessness. It can be full of joy. But reverence means honoring who is really God that's in the room. In joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. We belong to one church. It's the church of the firstborn, Jesus Christ. Through all the ages, there is one church. That's the church we belong to. That's the church we're coming to at the end of this race. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Everyone we love that has died, that it belongs to him, their spirit is perfect now. Perfect. They're just waiting for their bodies. They're not sort of in between, halfway there yet. Their spirits are made perfect upon entering heaven. You don't go into heaven without the perfection and the holiness. And Christ gave it to us. To Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus' blood cleanses to the uttermost and forever. Abel's little sacrifice was just for the sins of the weak. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, How much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. This great shaking is still to come. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We will be like that bush, you all. We're consumed in him, but not entirely. We belong to him. He abides in us. We are shaped to be like him. He's the firstborn among many brethren. But when we are not his, he consumes. The fire will take away and destroy. As Jesus said, what is your life if a man considers it before he goes to bed at night? What is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What does a man gain or profit than to see his soul destroyed in hell? So this destruction comes with the shaking and burning of fire that will judge things at the end. We have escaped it through the gift of Jesus Christ. Father God, I thank you for this word that is so many more words than we can understand. Each word has an echo in it, Lord, that's just eternal. And we ask that you would toll in us the truth from it for our little piece of the road today. Lord, keep our eyes on you at the finish, our eyes on the light, our eyes on the goodness of Christ, our eyes on the greatness of God and your goodness. Thank you that you hold all the oceans in your hand and that you are good and that you love us. We give you glory, Lord God. Amen.